Good morning. Let's find our place and worship the Lord through song as we sing out a great anthem, Behold Our God. Let's sing this out together.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. Nation rises to rejoice.
Joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be a New Here luncheon today after the morning gathering. If you have recently started attending or you haven't attended a New Here luncheon in the past, we would love to have you join us in the cafe for this special time as we get to know each other better. There will be a teaching night for young adults on Tuesday, October 11th at 7 p.m. The theme will be on life planning as a follower of Christ. Plan to be a part of this great time of teaching and fellowship.
We will be hosting our annual Trunk or Treat outreach on Monday, October 31st. Last year, we had several hundred people join us for this event, and we are expecting even more this year. In preparation for this, we have several areas in which you, as an FBC church attender, can get involved. First, we need volunteers. We could use greeters, car parking attendants, booth hosts, and food servers. If you're interested in any of these areas, please sign up at the table in the link. Secondly, we will have a Trunk or Treat prep night on Saturday, October 29th to set everything up for the event. Thirdly, we need candy. Candy can be placed in the box under the sign-up table in the link. If you have any other questions about the event or about how you can get involved, please see Johnny Martin or Carice Clark after the morning gathering. Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday PM community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connects. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center on your way out for a special gift after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Hey, let me mention just a couple of other things. First of all, immediately after the service today, there will be a brief choir practice. Where are you guys meeting? Is that going to be in the teen room downstairs? So if you're part of the choir, please join that choir practice immediately after the service today. I also want to mention that on November the 13th, if you're involved in community group leadership, November the 13th, we're going to have a lunch for all community group leaders and hosts. And the purpose for that luncheon is to meet and talk and discuss some ideas regarding community groups that we'd like to improve on. One of the challenges with community groups, if you participate, is with what to do with kids. It's a meaningful experience for kids. We would like to suggest that kids fourth grade on up would participate in community group just like they do in the morning service. But for those that are third grade and below, it's a little bit challenging. And so we have some ideas that we want to bring together as leaders, and we hope that you'll come and plan to participate in that conversation on November the 13th if you are part of community group leadership. Each year at this time, we start the process of collecting shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. I appreciate Brian Wright and Emily Shung leading this effort. Emily's going to come in just a minute, but before she does, we're going to watch a quick video on Operation Christmas Child.
3, 2...
And when those lids come off those boxes, you have never seen such pure joy.
So many smiles. The children just become wild and crazy. It's indescribable.
To watch that child open that box for the very first time and see the look on their faces, it's amazing that God used a simple shoebox to bring that much joy.
This is amazing. As you can see, the children's faces, they're excited as they open up the gifts for the first time.
What makes the gifts more than just gifts is the message that comes with the gift.
This is the opportunity for a child to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That is the best gift of all, is becoming part of God's family.
Thank you. We are very happy. God bless you. Yay!
These people back behind us, they're giving their time. Families have given boxes. The enthusiasm, the excitement, it's off the charts. We're just so thankful for these volunteers. We couldn't do it without them.
They are the heart of the ministry. And because of them, many children, like even me, accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior.
What children need more than anything is love, hope, and faith in God. Every shoebox gift is an opportunity to share your faith.
We thank you for this ministry that is yours, that you use a shoebox gift to go around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It starts with a simple shoebox gift, and from there, these gifts go around the world and are given to each child. It could be in a pickup truck, it could be the top of a bus, the roof of a taxi, camels and donkeys, canoes going up the river, whatever it takes to get these gifts into the hands of children. And that's only the beginning.
After children receive the box, they get to go through a 12-lesson discipleship course. And these children, they're committing their lives to Christ. And they get to share their faith with other children.
After a child completes the greatest journey, they graduate and receive a certificate and a Bible in their own language.
My name is Romina Alejandra. I really like to draw and cook. One day, I was drawing and I wanted some markers. And I asked my mother if she could buy them for me. She said no, because she didn't have the money. Today, we received gift boxes. When I opened the box and saw the markers, I was very excited. I learned about God through the box. Today, I prayed that Jesus would come into my heart. I am very grateful to everyone, to God, and to you all for bringing me this box.
This box provides the opportunity to put a smile on a child's face, gets them to know more about Jesus Christ, and also be disciples so that they can be disciple makers in the world.
They're trained and equipped to go out and share their faith with others, and many times in areas where it's an unreached people group. The Bible tells us the time is now.
We have seen churches being planted. We have seen people being transformed.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus, and children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
This is incredible. Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. One box can touch not just the child, but your whole family. So we need to keep packing those boxes and pray for the children that God will use this in a very special way. So thank you for being a part of it. God bless you.
Good morning. So as you saw, the video does a really great job of sort of explaining what Operation Christmas Child is and the mission there. Just one more thing I wanted to add is that each child will only receive one shoebox gift in their lifetime from Samaritan's Purse, because local churches will sort of move around to different communities year by year to make sure that as many children as possible are able to receive these gifts. So even though one shoebox might seem small to us, every single shoebox is an important and unique opportunity for us to share God's love and the gospel with a very specific child. So now that I've kind of gone over that, onto the practical instructions. So this year, you may have noticed when you came in, we've got a table outside for Operation Christmas Child. And the plastic shoeboxes were all out this year, but we do still have cardboard shoeboxes, which have a little bit more room in them. So that's a plus there. And so you'll be able to grab those on the way out if you'd like to participate. And when you get your box, it does have a label on the front, so you'll just make sure that you choose whether it's for a boy or a girl and which age group you're packing it for when you return it back to us. And we also have these lists out front at the table, which are sort of like ideas of what to pack in the shoe boxes and a very small list of things that you shouldn't include just because of customs and things. They don't want us to include things like candies and liquids and things like that. So like last year, we are planning to pay for the shipping costs of these boxes through the Operation Christmas Child Fund that has been established. So on the labels of the boxes, there's a little QR code on the front right there. So just ignore that. and don't pay for the shipping that way, but you can either donate through the giving box that's at the back of the auditorium or online. Just specify that it's for Operation Christmas Child, and we'll pay for the shipping from there so that we can kind of track and see which countries the boxes go to as well. So another note about the shipping, there's good news and bad news with the shipping fee. So last year it was $9 per shoebox. This year it has gone up to $10 per shoebox. The price of everything's going up these days. But the good news is that if you're not that great at math like I am, it got a lot easier to calculate how much the shipping is for your boxes if you're packing more than one. So even if you don't pack a shoebox this year, we'd encourage you, if you'd like to participate in some way, to just donate to that fund so that if there are some families that maybe can't cover the shipping for all their boxes, we can still cover the cost for as many as possible. And so finally, we're asking that everyone return their completed shoeboxes. We'll have an area over by the table there for you to return them. By Sunday, November 6th will be the deadline. So you'll have a full month to pack your shoeboxes and bring them back into us. And Brian and I will be out at the table after the service today and until all the boxes are in to answer your questions, handout boxes, and any other information you might need. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Emily. That's a great opportunity, really, to get the gospel to all parts of the world in a really creative and simple way, and I would encourage you to participate. Just one additional note about the fund. That's a church fund that is open year-round. And so if you think, boy, it's just hard maybe this time of year to contribute as much as I want to, I would encourage you just to think about contributing a small amount regularly to that fund, because what we would like to do is not only provide a whole bunch of shoeboxes, but all of the shipping costs to take care of it. That's our goal. So thank you, Brian and Emily, for your leadership on that. We look forward to seeing a whole bunch of boxes start to accumulate here for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray as we get started today. Father, we're so grateful to be able to sing this morning about our great God. What a privilege to come here into your presence and together as a body to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you for all that we have in him. And thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place today for the purpose of magnifying his name and for the purpose of learning his way, his truth from your word. Lord, we ask that today everything would honor our Savior Jesus and bring glory to you. We thank you for these beautiful songs. We ask you to help us to sing them and to think about these words and to truly worship you as we do so. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Continue to worship the Lord through song, standing as we sing out, "I will praise him." Opportunity to praise the name of Jesus. What should we do it? We should be carrying it across the lands. Everywhere we go, to the people that we see, interact with on a regular basis around town, even to the uttermost, Christ told us, spread the gospel. Let's sing this out across the lands.
Across the land.
great singing. You can be seated. This morning I'd like to sing out a song that was written based on a psalm, which you can see on the screen is Psalm 148. And what I'd like to do, I think this is very appropriate as we sing songs, specifically diving into passages of Scripture, that we actually read the passage. You can follow along with me if you want. If you go to Psalm 148, that's fine. I'm just going to read it out. I want us to think through all the praise and honor and glory that is lifted up to God. And He is worthy, and He deserves it. Amen. I want you to listen to this passage. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, all ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord.
Reaches of heaven, starry heights, lights of the evening, dancing in silent skies, billions of morning, breaking day. Oh, let them praise Him, praise. Oh,
Amen. Titus chapter 3, if you would, please. Titus and chapter number 3. We've been considering Paul's instructions to this man who was given responsibility for setting up healthy churches on the island of Crete. His name was Titus. Paul describes him as one of his true sons in the faith. And in this short letter, Paul gives his example of how he personally was advancing the priorities of Jesus. And his warning about what stops this in a church. How can you put the brakes on the priority of Jesus among God's people? And he clearly states that it's hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and doing another that will put the brakes on God moving in a church. And then Paul moves into a section where he describes what it looks like in church. He gives instructions for how this is to happen, that older generations must be actively and consciously and intentionally pouring Christ-likeness and Christ-following into the next generation. And then Paul says, now if this happens in the church and the church is healthy, you can't help but see then the gospel of Jesus and the priorities of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, if you will, spilling out of the walls of the church into the community around. And he starts this with really a exhortation to servants or employees. It begins in the workplace, he says, as you demonstrate what it looks like to be a believer. You adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ when you become the definition of what it means to be a healthy Christian to unbelievers as they watch your life. And as we learned here in Scripture, that the key to this is grace. It's realizing that everything I have is undeserved, especially the greatest gift of all gifts, and that is the grace of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ. And then we looked in Titus chapter 3 at the beginning of what the gift of salvation is really all about and how that God demonstrates his kindness, not by just giving us Jesus, although that would be enough, but he doesn't make us work for it. He washes us with new life. He gives us the Holy Spirit and the hope of an eternal inheritance. We have so much that is given to us by God's grace. I hope that this week you took the message from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, and that you not only discussed it with your community group, but then you took it throughout the week as a way of worship, because the right response to God's grace is to worship him for his kindness and his goodness that he's demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Today we come to the very last couple of verses in this powerful little book. And if you just read over these verses quickly, you might think, well, this is just housekeeping. This is just Paul talking to his friends a little bit and giving Titus some final instructions. But there's really some good things for us to learn here. I want you to understand, this is not written to the church per se. It's a little bit of a different kind of message we have this morning, because it's a different kind of passage. This is not instructions for the church. This is not doctrine. This is not theology. This is practical application. Paul's saying, hey, here's some things that I want Titus to do for me in ministry. But it gives us some really great instruction for church life. It's Titus chapter 3. Let's read together verses 12 through 15. Would you follow, please, as I read Titus chapter 3, starting in verse number 12. He says this, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." For the last 7 weeks, we've been opening our message time on Sunday mornings with prayer from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, because it is the great psalm on the Word of God. Nearly every verse talks about the precepts or the law or the truths of the Word of God. And so each Sunday morning, we've been taking 8 verses to guide our prayer time together. This morning, verses 57 through 64 guide our prayer time as we come to the Lord and His Word. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, You are all that we want, and You are all that we need. And we're grateful today that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. And so, we commit to really hear it today, and to keep the commands and precepts that we understand from Your Word today. We want You to bless us, but we know that Your blessing is tied to our obedience as Your children. And so we do not intend to delay in our obedience. We do not intend to justify our disobedience, but rather we want to make haste to obey You. And not just the letter, but the spirit of Your Word. No matter the wickedness outside these walls, we commit that in here we will do Your will and we will do it Your way. Not only today, but tonight, throughout the week, because we know Your way is best. Your way is righteous. Your way is full of mercy. Your way is full of grace. And so together we band together as Your people, friends, united in Jesus with the same request on our hearts this morning. And that is this: would You teach us from Your truth today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They say we're all connected by 6 degrees of separation. And if that is true, then what happens to any particular human being might have a direct bearing on you. It's certainly true that in the church, we're connected closer than that. I was just thinking this week that there's a lot of life that is like this. Maybe you could think of the systems of your vehicle. They're interrelated. I like the idea of construction. In a home, all of the systems are interrelated. For instance, if you have a problem with the gas valve on the outside of your house, that is going to affect some things. One thing it might affect is it might affect your furnace. And this time of year, most of us have cranked up the furnace and we're glad to see that it's putting out heat. But if the furnace doesn't put out heat, then it's quite possible that your water lines are going to freeze. And if your water lines freeze, when you get in the shower in the morning and turn on that water, you're not going to have any water. And so the gas valve is related to your shower by just a few degrees away. A lot of life is like this. Now, here's what I want you to see in this passage. Part of my job and the job of the leaders of the church is to prepare you and equip you and remind you to relate to one another in a healthy way. This is part of our job, is to challenge you to relate to one another in a healthy way. You might say, well, that's not my thing, Brad. When I come to church, I'm kind of the come in late, leave early, don't relate to anybody, don't get too close. That's the way I like to do church. Can I just tell you that's not the biblical way? That's the wrong way. My job is to tell you you're wrong and to tell you the right way to do it. You say, well, that seems kind of bold. Well, there's clear teaching in Scripture to back it up. In our passage today, we see these things demonstrated. But I just got to tell you that just because you see something demonstrated in Scripture doesn't mean it's what you're supposed to do. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are incorrect, right? And so one of the things that you should do is when you see something demonstrated through narrative or through conversation in Scripture is to say, is this supported elsewhere in Scripture? And I just want to tell you that what we're going to talk about today is clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 4. And so I want you to turn there if you would, or follow along on the screen if you can read it. It's kind of small print. But it says this, that He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Now, let's just stop there for just a second. So what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit has given to the church people, the pastor being one, to do something very specific. And here's what it says, verse number 12, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now listen to what he says. But speaking the truth in love, the church might grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've preached through this passage recently. You're familiar with it, no doubt. But here's what I want to just show you really quick. It's a very simple concept, but it's something that a lot of Christians miss. This passage clearly expects the pastors to teach and edify. Would you agree? It clearly expects that that's what his job is to do. It is to teach and edify the body for a purpose. However, the passage also expects the church to respond in a very specific way. This is important because we might think our response looks different. We might think that our response is to just hold down a chair or just listen. Or just give, or just find a way to serve, that's our response. But I just want to show you that your response and my response to the preaching of the word is to be much deeper than that. We're to respond to the edifying and the exhortation and the teaching of our pastors. We're to respond by growing in Christ likeness. That's what he says here, that we would grow up in Christ. That we would mature in our understanding of truth. And then lastly, that we would unify through effective discipleship. What we're going to call this morning fruitful friendships. That we would grow in these areas. Christ-likeness, truth, and effective discipleship. Here's what he says in verse number 16. The whole body, the church, is fitly joined together and compacted. It's held together by the strength that every joint supplies, or every relationship in the church. That's the joints. If the members of the church are the pieces of the body, the joints of the church are where those two pieces touch. That's a relationship. Every relationship in the church is to contribute to the strength of the body. And we do this by speaking the truth in love, developing redemptive and sanctifying relationships with each other, and edifying each other towards unity. This is why it's so important that in our conversations, we're always bringing one another in to our circle with Jesus. That we're developing unity, that there's no division. We're not clicking. We're not trying to find out who's on my side and who's on their side. That's not the church. The church is, hey, I'm walking with Jesus. Come walk with us. And then we unify together in Christ. Now, Paul, in this book, has already told Titus about some relationships. Your relationships with your leaders, your relationship to hypocrites, apostates, and dividers, the church's relationship to one another, cross-generational discipleship, the church's relationship to the world out there, that we're to adorn the gospel of Jesus, that we're to be the definition of saved to people. And now he comes to the very end and he talks about his fellow laborers and his friends. What can we learn from these brief comments that Paul makes to Titus about his friends? I'm going to show you three things that I think relate to our church this morning. Number one, Paul wanted to be with Titus. Paul wanted to be with Titus. Now, when you read that, you probably think, well, that's a no-brainer. And what does that have to do with our church? I want you just to see in verse number 12, he says, when I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. We don't know anything about Artemis other than that Paul trusted him as a leader. We know a little bit more about Tychicus. He accompanied Paul on part of his missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. He's described twice in Scripture, once in Colossians and once in Ephesians, as being beloved and faithful, and a comfort to the church. But what we really want to see here is why. What was Paul's purpose? Why was he sending one of these men to sort of be a furlough missionary, to take the place, to fill the pulpit for Titus. Why was he doing that? He wanted Titus to come see him. And he says, I want you to be diligent to make this happen. No doubt Paul had some training in mind that he wanted to pass on to this younger, less developed preacher. And I don't want to infer anything more from this than is really here for us. But here's what I want you to understand is that Paul believed in the power of face-to-face ministry. And the way I know that Paul believed in the power of face-to-face ministry and that this statement to Titus was not just a casual, hey, why don't you come over to Nicopolis, we'll hang out a little bit, that this was an intentional part of his ministry is because it's all throughout Paul's writings. This is extremely important to the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a few examples real quickly. Romans chapter 15. For which cause also I have great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Here's what Paul is saying to the Roman believers. I want to be with you. I can write a letter, but that's not going to do it. I can send a friend, but that's not the same. I want to be there and I want to see you face to face. Colossians chapter 2, he says the same thing. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They need to see my face, he said. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul said, I cannot bring full ministry to these people unless I see them face to face. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. All throughout the writings of Paul, he says this, look, I want to see you and I want you to see me. We need to be in the same room together, not for reunion's sake. But he tells us in these four passages I just read to you what the purpose for these meetings would be. Comfort, encouragement, promoting unity, and growing them up in their faith. It's exactly the same things that he talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. The pastors are supposed to tell the church to advance comfort and encouragement and unity and growing people up in their faith. He says, the way that you do this, the way that I do this, the only way that I can do it effectively is when I can be with you. I got to see you face to face. That takes time. And it takes intentionality. But face-to-face ministry was a priority for Paul. And we're going to come back to what that means for us. So Paul wanted to be with Titus. Number two, Paul wanted Titus to help his friends in ministry. Paul wanted Titus to help his friends in ministry. Look at verse 3:13. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. These men probably were the ones bearing this letter to Titus. And when Titus reads it, Paul's instructions are to help them out. We don't know for sure what this looks like, but he said to bring them diligently on their journey, that they would need nothing further, that they would not want anything. Maybe this was feeding and housing them. Maybe it was encouraging them. Maybe it was funding their missionary efforts. We don't know. But the point is that Paul specifically wanted Titus to diligently, he says that word again, to diligently help them in their ministry. Paul wanted to remind Titus that, look, the worldwide ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Titus, it needs you. And by the way, you need it. You're not alone. You're not on an island, even though he was. You're not alone in ministry. You're to help others, and they're there to help you. This is a team effort. So you say, well, does that come up elsewhere in Scripture? It sure does. Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, but Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So Paul is again explaining, hey, the Gentile churches are going to help the Jewish churches. Romans chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Well, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about helping one another in the big scale ministry that is advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not the little scale ministry. Now, there are some areas in little scale ministry where we can help one another. We can help someone find a seat. We can serve someone coffee. We can hold the door. Those are important things. But what he's talking about is this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, Titus, is marching forward. And there are men who are going to cross your path today that you need to help and you need to encourage. A modern word that kind of captures this idea is interdependence. You heard this a couple of weeks ago from Pastor Tim Potter when he was describing relationships within the church, but then also the relationships between other churches. There's to be no lone wolves in gospel ministry. It's team effort. Our church has the privilege of doing this some. This week, I was out of town. A fellow pastor from a local church came over and taught my classes at Wixom Christian School. That's a great blessing. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to help Jeff Musgrave, our missionary with the exchange, teach an exchange class at a different church on Saturday morning. We share our van and our buses with other local churches. Our young adult ministry is reaching out to other churches. Wixom Christian School actually operates on this way of thinking all of the time. It bears the burden for other churches to educate their kids in a Christian environment, especially other pastors' kids, of which we have many. This is something our church should relish, because this is a concept of Scripture Paul alludes to in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, bear ye one another's burdens. He's talking specifically here about spiritual burdens, but there's room here for us to understand that we're to help one another in ministry. So what's Paul's final bit of instruction regarding anyone advancing the cause of Jesus? Help them. Help them. At the end today, the challenge that I'm going to give to you, one of the conclusions is this. Find somebody who's advancing Jesus. Find somebody and then help them. Encourage them. Do what is needed for them diligently as Paul instructed Titus to do. Thirdly, Paul wanted Titus to exhort the church to be fruitful. Look at verse number 14. And let ours or our people also learn to maintain or devote themselves to good works to help in cases of urgent need, that they not be unfruitful. Every member of the church must fruitfully participate by working at good things. This is what he's saying. Every member should fruitfully participate. In a healthy church, there are no pew sitters. That's nobody's gift. Everybody is fruitful. I've told you, I'm not much of a farmer. I'm pretty terrible at gardening. I would like to be a good gardener, but that apparently isn't enough. You know what I'm saying? It's not working. It would take some effort. It would take some time. I would have to learn, observe, ask some of you some questions, do some trial and error. I'd actually have to plant a garden. I'd have to start there probably, you know, to get started. But can I just tell you, if I'm a terrible gardener and I come to one of you who's a good gardener and I say, hey, can you give me some advice on bearing more fruit? I can almost guarantee that your advice will not be, oh, Brad, you need a bigger garden. You kill everything you plant. So chances are, if you just planted more, the odds are in your favor. Something would live, right? You wouldn't say that. You would say, hey, if you're bad at it, don't do more of what you're bad at. Fix it. Like, do it right. You'd be better to have a pot and keep those alive than to have a bigger garden and kill them all. So when we talk about fruitful Christianity, it's interesting. We make this logical leap in the wrong direction all of the time. Because people say, hey, I want to bear more fruit. I see this in Scripture. I'm commanded to be fruitful. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you don't bear fruit, my Father's going to cut you off. So you got to bear fruit. Okay, so I got to bear fruit. So what am I going to do to bear fruit? Work harder. But that's not how you bear more fruit. That's like planting a bigger garden. It's not about working harder. It's about doing the right things. So does Scripture give us any instruction on how to be fruitful? It gives us lots of instruction on how to be fruitful. Let me just give you four things that you can do to be fruitful, and none of them have anything to do with working harder. Okay? Number one, feed your spirit, not your flesh. Feed your spirit, not your flesh. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? No. Or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not fruit, not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus is alluding to a principle that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 as walking in the Spirit, or feeding the Spirit, not the flesh. What's going on in the real you? I think this is one of the most underappreciated practical doctrines. We feed the wrong thing and we expect fruit. By the way, I think our phones are sort of killing us in this area. Because there's so much flesh available. And I don't just mean evil. I just mean stuff that isn't spiritual. You with me? I think our phones, technology in general, and this isn't just an old guy railing against technology, right? I'm just saying, I think for me, this is one of the biggest distractions away from spiritual feeding, from quietness, from worship, from prayer. It's the distraction of electronics. I need to feed. I need to consciously and put effort into feeding my spirit and not my flesh. Jesus says, when my heart is healthy, good fruit just comes. I don't have to work harder. It just comes. It's just natural that a good heart will produce good fruit. Number two, prepare your mind for the Word of God. You know this parable. It's several places in Scripture. Mark chapter 4 would be one example where Jesus talks about the seed of the Word. He explains to the disciples that the seed is the Word of God. And the seed gets cast out onto different kinds of ground. Remember, there's four kinds of ground. He describes the wayside and the stony ground and the thorny ground and the good ground. And he says sometimes the seed of the Word of God lands on good ground and it yields fruit. Sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, and sometimes 100-fold. Now, we don't have time to look at this whole parable and what it's supposed to be teaching. But can I just tell you that good soil receives the seed of the Word of God well? Are you receiving it well? It takes some intention. You know, sometimes I had somebody say to me recently, they said, man, I was totally in the Word this week. Wow. I was studying the Word and I was walking with Jesus and I felt like every day was a day of worship. And it was just like God was so real to me. And by the way, Pastor, your message this morning was just money. It was right on. And I thought, it was okay. I think maybe you just received it well. It wasn't any special message in particular. It was just that the heart was good ground. Any seed could have been thrown onto that heart and fruit would have come as a result. It's about preparation. Can I just give you just some really quick ideas on preparation? This is going to be exceedingly practical. You ready? Here's three things to write down. Number one, go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night. Jesus said that a heart that is ready to receive the word will bear fruit. Paul said to Titus, Titus, you tell your people to bear fruit. So I'm following Titus's example to tell you that the way you bear fruit is that you have a heart that is ready to receive the word. And one of the practical ways to do that is to go to bed at a decent time. No offense, I love you all, but sleeping through Sunday morning is disrespectful to the word. Stay home. It's way more comfortable in bed. Sleep there. Number two, fall asleep thinking about good things. That is not your news app of choice. Are you with me? You know what a news app is, right? Like Fox News online, CNN online. That is not what you should go to bed reading. Fall asleep thinking of good things. By the way, this is good for any night of the week, but especially Saturday night. If you want your heart to be good soil, read the passage that I'm going to be preaching. You know what it's going to be. Read it. Ask the Lord to use it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Read it 5 or 6 times. Think on that. You'll be surprised what you wake up thinking about when you get up in the morning. Like, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to hear preached today and what I want my heart to hear. Number three, get up on time and don't be rushed on Sunday morning. Eat a decent breakfast. Listen to quality worship music. You say, wow, Brad, you're right. That's practical. That's kind of getting nosy, right? How I handle my Sunday mornings is up to me. Well, again, let me just remind you, Jesus said, if your heart receives the word good, you bear fruit. Paul said to Titus, you got to tell your people they need to be fruitful. So I'm telling you, one of the ways that you are fruitful in ministry is not working harder. Don't walk away from here and say, well, we got to join another ministry. Brad said we got to bear more fruit. No. It's not working harder. It's being different. And the difference is being soil that the word of God can be flung out on and it just immediately starts to grow and bear fruit. And that starts by preparing myself for receiving the word well. That's number two. Wow, we're almost out of time. Number three, consciously die to self. John chapter 12, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it will bring forth what? Fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. I'll just say quickly, Jesus said you got to die to self in order to bear eternal fruit. Fourthly, stay actively plugged into Jesus. You know this in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, the Father's the husbandman, you're the branches. You cannot bear fruit unless you're connected to me. So how do you stay fruitful? Feed your spirit, not your flesh. Prepare your mind for the word of God, consciously die to self, and stay actively plugged into Jesus. Can I just tell you just a little bit about sermon preparation that is really fun for me? Like if I was going to really think hard and come up with a list of ways to stay fruitful, I might come up with some good ideas. But that's not the way that we prepare sermons, Holden and I. What we do is we ask this question. Oh, he says be fruitful. What does the Bible say about fruitfulness? Fruitfulness, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. Oh, here's 4 passages to talk about fruitfulness. What do they say? Oh, they say when you want to be fruitful, you deal with your spirit, not your flesh. You prepare your heart for the word. You die to self and you stay actively plugged into Jesus. There's no better advice than what the Bible has to say about how to be fruitful. So let me just give you really quick 3 conclusions. Number one, don't underestimate the power of face-to-face ministry. Do you have some face time with others that promotes the priorities of Jesus? When is it? Can you think about it? Do you have some face time with others that promotes the priorities of Jesus? Number two, find someone advancing the cause of Jesus and help them. Help them. Paul told Titus, a very busy guy, to be diligent about helping those in ministry. And number three, never settle for fruitless living. Never settle for fruitless living. Who here have you led to the Lord? You say, well, I don't have time, Brad. I mean, I gotta I got to go out and evangelize 1,000 people and hopefully one of them will receive the Lord. No, that's doing too much work. But when you are with Christ, plugged into Jesus, when you are receiving the word correctly, when you are feeding your spirit, not your flesh, you'll be surprised at how fruitful your conversations are. What a blessing this morning. One of our guys said, hey, I got to lead somebody to the Lord this week. Whoa, that's awesome. That's being with Jesus. That's making the gospel a priority in conversation. Never settle for fruitless living. Jesus said in John 15, every branch in me that bears not fruit, the Father takes away. May we take admonition from that phrase. May we never be taken away because we don't bear fruit. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for reminding us of these truths. And we ask that, Lord, our understanding of them would be correct. We do not want to read in more than is necessary in this conversation between Paul and Titus. But we understand that what Paul was saying to Titus was something that he had clearly taught elsewhere and that you had taught elsewhere. We ask that you'd help us to lock these truths into our head, to take seriously our face-to-face ministry with one another, to help those who are advancing the priorities of Jesus and to live fruitful lives for your glory. Please help these truths be sealed in our minds and hearts as we prepare for our community group discussion tonight, as we try to live these things out throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we close today, thinking about those practical truths, understanding it's only through Christ that we can do anything. Let's sing this out.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom. My steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fear.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.